it's week six, the King's Second Coming, the Olivet Discourse. Are we recording? Yes, we are. Okay, so you're watching the Olympics. It's good. It's time consuming, though. And
yes.
Mm-hmm. And like I said, I've never really been interested in the Olympics other than in Summer Olympics. I love to watch gymnastics and I love to watch figure skating. You know, and I think to show my age, I always say, oh, I could be like Sonia Henie. How many people remember Sonia Henie? Okay, some in this room don't. But it just is sending me this message of the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. And I see the agony so much on the faces. And when I was watching the freestyle skiing, I'm even knowing some verbiage. That's scary. When Bodie Miller was coming down and the media was pressing him to talk, and I thought, lady, lay off. And I felt so badly for him. But, you know, what is motivating people? And only they know. We can't judge hearts. But the agony of defeat, and I thought, man, there's something else going on inside that he's just not... Well, he mentioned that, but I thought there was something else too. Oh, my psychologist all of a sudden, you know. But I am thrilled that God has won the victory. Amen? And that we move from the position of victory. That's where we start off. We don't move from, okay, maybe there'll be victory, but maybe there'll be defeat. We move from that position of victory. And I'm just reminded of that more so with the Olympics on the screen in the family room or whatever room. And if we have a relationship with God through the Messiah Jesus, there is that victory already. He has won. And are you thankful? And you know, too, they always highlight the athlete's age. And you know, if somebody is 36, oh my gosh, you look at Marianne for some place. Oh, okay. Are there no... This is... Okay. And you're sitting by Polly, all right. Well, we got to come up with a different way next time. Or nobody will be here. Oh, whatever. But anyway, if they're saying 36 and it's their last Olympic, or 28 and, you know, they're... hang the black, they're over the hill. And I think there's no hope. Then it sends a message, where's the hope in the Olympics when you're an athlete in the world? But do we have hope as we get older? It's one day closer to seeing Jesus. Amen? So there is hope. There is hope. In the 1970s, speaking of being old, there was a commercial, a public service announcement, and I know many of you heard it. It was, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Okay. And then in the 1980s, you know, with more families scattered and there were latchkey children, kids who went home and had a key because their mothers weren't going to be there because their mothers were working, the commercial could have been rewritten and it wasn't. It's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your parents are? Now, today, how can we rewrite that commercial? With what we're hearing with this world in such a state that it's in. According to God's plan, we can take comfort in that, right? And we have the victory and we have hope. But we could hear, very well hear a commercial, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where you are? Mm-hmm. So my question this morning is, where are you? Where am I? Do we tune into Fox News or the other stations? I don't even know what they are. CNN or whatever. MSNBC. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. But do we tune into those to find out where we are? In other words, do we look at the current events to determine our end times theology? Okay. do we try to understand Scripture through current events, or do we go to the Scripture to find out what God says is coming up? Okay. Per Mark Hitchcock, are you familiar with that name, Mark Hitchcock? He's written the book, the complete book on Bible prophecy. And it's pretty good. But per Mark Hitchcock, he says 27% of Scripture is prophetic. It looks towards the future. But you know what? In our day and age, in the evangelical world, prophecy isn't that significant anymore. I remember when I got saved, it was in 1969, and prophecy was always talked about in churches. And it blew my mind, because I hadn't heard of the rapture before. I had never even heard about being born again. I didn't know I was a sinner before I got saved. And,
I thought you said... No, there was a big song. I remember who wrote it, but life was filled with guns.
I wish we'd all been ready. You kidding me? I sung that. I picked it out on the guitar, and my girlfriend and I used to go to nursing homes and sing "The Eve of Destruction" and blow it in the wind, "The Eve of Destruction," and they would just smile. Love it. So prophecy, end times, really made an impact on me when I got saved. But it's not as significant now, because Sherry. The Complete Book of Bible Prophecy, Mark Hitchcock. Thanks for asking. But many, even in the church, think, well, you know, Jesus and end times, they'll come. That'll happen. In the meantime, I need to know how to live in the real world. Well, guess what? According to Peter, in his epistles to the churches and to many Jewish believers, because Peter was the apostle to the Jews, that is the real time. That is the real life, I should say. That is the real world. Bible prophecy is living out the real world. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, let's start at verse 10. And Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." And there are times when you don't want to read something like that, do you? "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" We need to live godly because these things are happening. What things are happening, that's what we're going to dive into. What's your view regarding end times? Obviously, I'm asking this rhetorically. What's your view of end times? Do you have a view of end times? Do you want a view of end times? Do you need a view of end times? How many of you have questions about end times? Okay. I was listening to a CD from an enrichment class here at Scottsdale Bible a couple years ago, and there was a question raised about end times. And the question was, you know, does it really matter what our view is of end times? Because we don't want to break fellowship over it, and that's true. You might disagree with somebody over end times. It's not something to break fellowship over. But this man was asking, he was saying it's all going to pan out, so does it really matter what our view is? And the teacher, and it's your teacher, Anita, the teacher replied, and I would have replied this way too, yes, it's very significant what your view is, because what your view is of end times colors your view of the Bible. It colors your view of the church, it colors your view of Israel, and it colors your view about the character of God. Okay, just let that sink in, right? And I pray that as we've gone through these studies together, that you have grasped that there are themes running through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And you want to look at those themes and you want to see what it says about redemption in Genesis and then see what it says about redemption in Ruth. And you know what I'm talking about. But the Gospel of Matthew, and I've said this countless times here, is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I have stressed that Matthew presents Jesus presenting himself as the king of the kingdom of God that God promised to Israel. Yet Jesus came at his first coming to do what? To function as king? To die. To be the perfect Lamb of God, to die for the sin of the world. That was his purpose, to die for sin. But understanding Jesus' presentation to the Jewish people, that he is the king, that God had promised, I want to underscore that word promised, is crucial for us in understanding the big picture of Scripture. God has a covenant relationship with Israel. You know, he still has a covenant relationship with Israel, even though many in Israel are not in a relationship with God. God is still protecting Israel. God will always protect Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye because God's end time program revolves around Israel. That doesn't guarantee every Jewish person's salvation, but it guarantees the existence of Israel. And their existence impacts all of us sitting in here. Did you know that? Their existence impacts all of us. Not only all of us sitting in this room, but all in the world. So as we look at Matthew 24 today, let's ask these questions, and this is where your handout starts. These are important questions. What is the purpose of the 7-year tribulation that'll come upon the world? That's getting down to brass tacks. What is the actual purpose of the tribulation? Some people might be saying, I'm glad I know what tribulation means. Never mind knowing the purpose. And also, what is the purpose of the millennial kingdom, or the messianic kingdom, when Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years? I want you to add a third question to that little bulleted, those two bullets. If you believe the church is going to go through the tribulation, what is the purpose of the church in the tribulation? And you can find that out, guess where? From Scripture. The Bible is our best answer, always. Okay? So last week we talked about Jesus entering Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. 10th of Nisan we now know as what? Lamb Selection Day. That's why this Palm Sunday, it would be great if you could greet people with Happy Lamb Selection Day. Isn't that a good idea? I love that idea. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to learn about this next week, you can greet them with Happy Feast of First Fruits. Because it is, biblically it is. But Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan on Lamb Selection Day prior to Passover, prior to his crucifixion. And we know that Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover on the 14th of Nisan. And we saw the enthusiastic crowd. We saw the crowd hailing him as the king. But Jesus knew that that was not his coronation day. The cross had to come before the crown. A great verse in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures, to show Jesus' first coming and second coming in one verse is Zechariah 9:9. Because it says that your king, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He is just having salvation. He's coming to you lowly. He's coming as a king, but he's lowly, riding on the colt of a donkey. So here we see Jesus. He is coming in. They're hailing him as king of the Jews, but he's coming lowly. He's coming to be humiliated, to be rejected, to die for sin. But here we see his first coming in his humiliation role as the perfect Lamb of God, and how thankful we are. And we see him in his second role as the Messiah, as conquering king. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. He is. Somebody asked me the other day if I believe that Jesus is Jewish now. Or how do I phrase it? Do I say Jesus was Jewish, or do I say Jesus is Jewish? And I say he is Jewish, because Revelation 5:5 says that he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. That's pretty Jewish. He is Jewish. Okay? But in these events that are leading up to Matthew 24, which we're going to look at today, Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, as the King of the Kingdom, and what happened? The Jewish leadership rejected him. But many Jewish individuals believed in him. Jesus rebuked the Jewish religious leadership. He exposed their unbelief, their hypocrisy, and because of the rejection of Jesus on the part of the nation of Israel, because the leaders rejected him, Jesus began speaking in parables. And parables are analogies that need explanation. Don't we need explanation when we read the parables many times? Yes. Yes. To those who responded to Jesus, to the light that God was giving them, to those who followed Jesus, he explained the parables. But to those who didn't respond positively, who rejected him, Jesus didn't explain the parables. And what does that tell us? When you don't respond to the light that you're given, guess what? That light is hidden. There's an obscuring of the light. There's a hiding of the light. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Now, what we do see for Israel is that there's an until. And we're going to look at that until today. God promised to restore the nation of Israel, and it will happen in the future. How much in the future? We don't know. So we just can't sit back on our laurels and say, oh, I'm going to be okay. Especially if you're a part of the nation of Israel, I'm going to be okay. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. And today is the day of salvation. Didn't we talk about that last week? Today is the day. We don't know if there'll be another opportunity for us to receive Jesus as the Messiah. But Israel is not yet restored, but they will be. God is saving individual Jewish lives and individual Gentile lives. Now, following Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, I don't want to go there. We'll pass that by. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew 24, and we need to go to Matthew 23 because this provides the setting. In Matthew 23, in verse 36, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, after they've rejected him, he says, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What things? What things? In other words, there are consequences for rejecting the Son of God, and Jesus is going to lay those out. Last week, and you might pray, at our Bible study in the afternoon on Tuesday, we had a great time. And for those of you who are praying, thank you, thank you, thank you. One man, actually, the topic of the Holocaust came up. It's not a topic that I bring up, but it came up, and there were angry words about it. And you know what? You can share from the Word of God, and you can address the Holocaust. If you're interested in knowing about that, talk to me later. But what I wanted to say was that eruption that occurred in that lesson and that Bible study was followed by these words by this man. He said, a Jewish man, he said, you told us that Jesus died for sin. How does that work for me? Great question. How does that work for me? And then I shared verses, and he says, well, it sounds like you have to have faith. God has been doing something in this man's life. And I said, ask God for the faith. Faith is a gift from God. And I said, ask God for him to reveal himself to you. And he said, whoa, he said, what does that look like? And tell me how to pray. So we ended the session with a prayer closing the session, because we were at the end of the study, although really we were just at the beginning. And I said, and you can pray in your heart after, because I, you know, led in a prayer about his asking God to reveal himself to him. So to be continued. So please, please pray. But what Jesus is talking about when he says all these things will come upon this generation that has rejected me, I've come as the king, I've presented myself as the Messiah, and you don't want me. You don't want me. And there are going to be consequences. And he was talking about when the armies of Rome would surround Jerusalem and lay siege against Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in your handout, we read, it's printed out for you, in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem when he said these words. He says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you that have, you've had so much light revealed to you by God, even you, the things which make for peace. And he's not just talking about nicey-nicey peace, he's talking about God's peace, about the heart's peace. But now that they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't know that I am the Messiah. You didn't recognize me when I was among you. Can you imagine the agony that Jesus felt when he spoke those words? These were his brethren, the Jewish people. They had been given their heritage by God. They had longed to see the Messiah. The Gentile nations were ransacking Jerusalem, and they so longed to see the Messiah. The majority were looking for a king. Excuse me, some perhaps knew who he was, but they weren't receiving him, and some didn't want to receive him because of the power that they had experienced thus far, and they didn't want to risk losing what they had gained, which was temporal, which was temporary. I get into things like that. I don't think of eternal. I think of temporal all too often. And God, Jesus, the Son of God, very God, offers us eternal. He offers us eternal life. So, but in the midst of that judgment that Jesus spoke out against Jerusalem, look at Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That passage holds so much grace, God's grace. You won't see me again. He didn't just put a period there. He said, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is speaking about Jerusalem, the great city of the great king. It's where King David reigned. It's where Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. Where God has placed his name. The glory of God dwelled between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. But in this city, the authorities, the leaders, rejected the greatest offer, God's greatest offer of love, his Son. And you know what? The visible sign of that Jesus gave in terms of judgment was that he left the temple. After he spoke those words, he left the temple, and he did not return to the temple during his remaining days on earth at his first coming. See, your house is left to you desolate. And when Jesus departed from the temple, the glory of God departed from the temple with him, because he is Emmanuel, he is God in the flesh. And in Ezekiel 10, we looked at this last week, Ezekiel 10, we see God, the glory of God, leaving the temple because of all the abominations of the house of Judah, worshiping other gods. And in Ezekiel 10 and 11, we see God leaving the temple and going up from the midst of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. Where does Jesus go after he leaves the temple here? We see him leaving the temple and sitting on the Mount of Olives to give his Olivet Discourse, or what we call the Olivet Discourse. And yet Jesus looked beyond those words of judgment. He looked beyond his death, he looked beyond his resurrection, his ascension. He looked beyond the tribulation that's going to occur on this earth in the future. And he looked at his ultimate return, his second coming. And until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until you say that, you won't see me again. So here we have the disciples. The disciples, and we see in Matthew 24:1, it says that Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Can you imagine? I see Jesus was walking so peacefully up the Mount of Olives, but these disciples are in a frenzy. They're coming after him. They're baffled. They're confused. And in Mark 13:1, and it's in your handout, we read, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, after what he had just announced, he said, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings these are? How can you say that our house is left unto us desolate? This is the temple of God. This is the center of Israel. This is where God dwelled. Who can come against this temple? Look at verse 2 of Matthew 24. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? And I hear him saying it with tears in his voice, but calmly, nonetheless, calmly, but his heart is breaking. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What is Jesus talking about? If you know Jerusalem's history, you know that the second temple, the one that is now being embellished by Herod, the one that Jesus just left, is going to be obliterated. It's going to be destroyed. The Roman armies are going to surround it. They're going to lay siege to it. The Romans are going to set fire to the temple. And this happened in 70 AD. And many areas of the temple were covered with gold. What happens when you set fire to a building that's covered with very soft metal gold? It melts. It melts and it seeps into the cracks and between the stones. And the Roman soldiers, history reports that Roman soldiers pried those, every block of that temple, the stones in that temple, they pried them apart to get at the gold. Fulfillment of scripture. Not one stone shall be left upon another. Look at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be? Tell us what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of your age? Sounds like two questions, but it's really one question. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what the Jewish mindset was at that time. The Jewish people believed in two ages. They believed in the pre-Messianic age and the Messianic age. They were so riveted on the Messianic age when the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. So the pre-Messianic age, it's easy, was the age before that happened. So they were living in the pre-Messianic age. And the Messianic age would occur when the Messiah would establish his kingdom on earth. So you know what? The disciples never referred to Jesus as coming again as we know it. That didn't happen. That wasn't going on in their minds. Last week we talked about the parable that Jesus spoke when they were nearing Jericho. And he knew that they were nearing Jerusalem. And he knew in their minds was, this was on his way to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, okay? He knew that they were expecting him to deliver the kingdom at that time. So he talked about the nobleman who was going to go away to a far country. Remember we talked about that? And we knew that Jesus, in that parable, we know that he's the nobleman. He would go to a far country to receive a kingdom, and then he would return. So the Jewish people, the disciples, his followers, those who received him, had no clue about his coming again. Because they weren't anticipating his going away to begin with. You know how Peter, when Jesus said, I'm going to die, you know how Peter responded to that. Lord, may it never be, never. And we see that the disciples fled from the cross, everyone but John. So crucifixion, Jesus' death, was not in their eschatological framework for the nation of Israel. Now, there's a Greek word for coming. In this chapter of Matthew 24, and it's parousia, and it's in your handout. We're on page 3. If you don't know where we are, speaking of knowing where we are, okay, we're on page 3. And the Greek word comes from two Greek words. One is para, and one is the verb to be. So it means to be around, to be present, and the best translation for what the disciples were asking is this: when are you going to enter in, Jesus, into the fullness of your messianic presence? When are you going to be like Captain America? You know what I'm saying? When are you going to be the conquering king? Wouldn't be Captain America, it would be Captain Israel. When are you going to function as the king of the Jews? So the disciples were really asking Jesus, when is the final, full, complete, total judgment going to take place? What sign do we need to look for? All right. And note here, and it's in your handout, the church is not the object of Jesus' statements in Matthew 24. Church isn't there. Do you see him talking to the church? The church hasn't been born as yet. We need to realize this. When is the church born? Pentecost doesn't happen till Acts. So the Jews were the ones being addressed. You know how we know that? You know how we know that they were being addressed in Matthew 24? Because of what we read in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets. You think God speaks to the church like that? No, God's not speaking to the church. Again, the church isn't birthed until Pentecost. Matthew 24 and 25 are a continuation of chapter 23. So this coming in 24 is not talking about the rapture. The rapture of the church when Jesus comes and we meet him in the air, when believers in Jesus in the church age, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus in the church age, when Jesus returns at the rapture, and it can happen in a second. No signs need to happen. Isn't that interesting? The minute you start reading about signs in the scripture, it's not talking about the rapture. What are we looking for? Are we looking for signs? No. We're looking for Jesus. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for the antichrist. When I say we, born again believers in Jesus, Jewish and Gentile, born again believers in Jesus, are looking for Jesus. We're not looking for signs, and we're not looking for the antichrist. Now, you might not agree, and that's okay. That's why I asked all those questions in the beginning. Do you have an end times view? Is it important? Do you need one? And I'm praying that you'll see that it does color what you believe about, especially about God's character, okay? But in the interest of time, let me just scoot over to, let me see, what page? Are we still on 3? Because I'm looking at my notes. I looked at your handout last night and I jotted it down, but I'm coming up blank right now. Do you see on page 3 where it says there's much debate among evangelicals? Okay, that's where I want to go. I'm not going to go into this in depth. I'm not. That's not the point. Laura?
So today, Jewish people, they really don't have tribulation as really Christians have that. So Jewish people today would still be looking for the, they're in still the pre-messianic age.
Oh, okay. But those are a couple of questions.
Huh?
Yeah, okay.
But you say you still think they're in the pre-Messianic.
Okay, but you had another good question.
Yeah.
Okay. Laura's asking if Jewish people today are in the pre-Messianic age. I would say ask your Jewish friend, and they probably don't know about those ages. So many of them might not know pre-Messianic. You know why? Because there are Jewish people who are not looking for the Messiah.
There are some that I know are.
Yes.
The news and stuff.
They are some that are.
They are waiting for the Messiah. Okay. They want to be in
Jerusalem.
Yes.
For the Messiah. And you're probably talking more about Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jewish people who believe that the Messiah is coming. There are some Jewish people who believe that the Messiah is not going to be a person, but the Messiah is an age. It's a utopian age. It's a messianic age. So the Messiah is not a person. So it really depends on what your individual Jewish friend believes. You mentioned something. You said tribulation is really for the Christian.
Jewish people wouldn't really, they wouldn't necessarily know what that was if we talked about it.
They wouldn't necessarily know what tribulation is if we talked about it. And I understand what you're saying, and I would agree. However, okay, do me a favor. Write these verses down. Because this could be a whole class in and of itself. Alright? When you go through, let me give you back. When you go through the Old Testament, you read in the prophets and outside of the prophets about a lot about the millennial kingdom. Right? Think of when you've read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and God's going to set up his kingdom and it's going to be high. When Jesus comes and touches the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in two and the house of God is going to be set up. It's going to talk, look at Isaiah 6. Look at Isaiah, not so much 6, look at Isaiah 11. And look at Isaiah 66. And I mean, go through the end of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. You see the millennial temple. So that's in the Old Testament. Guess what else is in the New Testament? Tribulation. The end of days. What's that? What did I say? The New Testament? Thank you. No, the Old Testament is tribulation. Old Testament is tribulation. Look up Deuteronomy 4:30. Look up Deuteronomy 31:29. Look up Jeremiah 30 verse 24. Look up Daniel 12:1-2. Look up Jeremiah 30 verse 7. If you didn't get a lot of those, just really look at Jeremiah 30 verse 7, Daniel 12:1-2. Those are biggies, okay? When you go to the New Testament and you find verses that talk about end times, you don't read about tribulation. Now, it does say all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It says that in Scripture. Tribulation, as we know it in the Bible, guess what that is? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. And some of you might disagree with that. And I see the wrath of God being poured out from the very beginning of the tribulation. Tribulation being 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We have not been appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. When you read in the New Testament about end times, and it'll specifically say in the last days, in the end times, it's all about apostasy in the church. Whoa. I can't tell you how much that impacted me about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago when I didn't realize that there was that division. I make a distinction between Israel and the church. God has a plan for Israel, God has a plan for the church. And as far as his redeemed people, there are Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers in Jesus. So please don't think I'm saying something heretical by saying God has a plan for Israel. He chose them to be his lights to the world. Because of the Jewish rejection of Jesus, the national rejection of Jesus, God is not using Israel as the light of the world. He's not using Israel right now as his redemptive tool. You get what I'm saying? He's using the church as his redemptive tool. I believe, this is my belief, that God is going to take the church out of the way in the rapture, and he's going to deal with Israel as he has dealt. He's going to pick up. I don't like the word deal. He's going to pick up with Israel as he was working with Israel before. God has a covenant relationship with Israel. God is faithful. When I talk about God's character, as we look at end times, if we say things like, and this has been said to me, oh, God's finished with the Jewish people. God's finished with Israel. What does that do to God's character? That's the main thing. He's faithful. He's not saying, okay, it was nice for a while, see ya. No. His plan is always plan A. Right? So in the tribulation, he's going to pick up with Israel, the 144,000 he's going to seal. They're going to be his witnesses. The two witnesses at the end, the last 3.5 years, Jewish men are going to be his witnesses. And then we've got the angels flying around with the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. So, but for end times for us now, for New Testament believers, again, New Testament believers can be Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. For New Testament believers, apostasy is what we need to have our antennae up about. So isn't it important to know the Word of God? Because how are you going to decipher? How are you going to discern apostasy if you don't know what God's Word says? But for those verses, let me give you verses in the New Testament that talk about in the last days and the end times. I'll just give you two of them, and you can cross-reference. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7. So going, Laura, back to what you were saying, Jewish people should know about the tribulation because it's in their scripture. You know, this guy that I was talking to in the Bible study last week, we've got down to the nitty-gritty regarding the Holocaust, actually. And he made a comment at one point. He said, well, there should be faithful Jews. I mean, and he's not come to know the Lord as yet. And yet, the Bible talks about faithful Jews. I'll get to you in a minute, just a minute, Gloria. It says in Deuteronomy 6:5 that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And who's God talking to in Deuteronomy? The children of Israel, the Jewish people. So that would be a faithful Jewish person, someone who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, their entire being. How has your very person been impacted by God? So there are in the scriptures, when God talks about Israel, you have to say, is he talking about faithful Israel or unfaithful Israel? Gloria? A departure from the faith. That's a very important question. Thank you. Okay, so let me just tell you, too, the places that we read about the rapture, we only read about the rapture in three passages. In John 14, verses 1-3, that was at the Last Supper, the Passover Seder Jesus had with his disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51-52. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. Okay, they're in the handout. They're actually in the handout. Where it says, right below where it says, there's been much debate among evangelicals, so you see where they're listed? Okay. I'm going to drop down to various views, and you see bullets, and I'm not going to go into this in depth. This can be for your study time. But basically, you see where it says pre-tribulation rapture? The rapture occurs before the 7 years of tribulation. Then you see where it says mid-tribulation or pre-wrath rapture? The rapture occurs sometime during the tribulation, probably halfway. Post-tribulation rapture, the rapture occurs during the physical second coming of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. You really need to ask your friends who hold this view, and you might hold this view, because many who hold this view say that there's no rapture, no second coming. There are, but there are not two events. It's one event, that believers are meeting Jesus in the air in the rapture, and immediately, we're not going to heaven, immediately we're coming down to the earth for the kingdom. Bottom line, and this is important, this is in your handout, God's timetable is God's timetable. Amen? And God's timetable is not going to be affected by we who passionately debate our views with one another. We can have really good, lively discussion, and you know, iron sharpens iron, and that's important, and if it gets us into the Word of God, that's wonderful, but don't get antsy, okay? Questions, we're going to go down to Jesus' message, and we're on page 5 already in the handout. Good thing. Virginia, is that Virginia? Julie. You're talking about more historical treatment of that. So I would look at some Google, you know, the bastion of wisdom, the internet. I shouldn't have said Google, because you could get some really lousy stuff on the internet. But you know what? See if there are any books on it through Amazon. Put rapture and see what you come up with. And do you have any favorite? This is like sacred cow, so it really is, because you can have a favorite author and you might stick with that author through thick or thin, and then they could be selling you right down the tubes if they go awry, because we're vulnerable, right? I read books in the past and I thought, man, this book is so great. And I shared it with the class, and then about a month later I said, remember that book I shared with you? Forget it! Man, I'm glad that I read somebody's email, a very respected person said it was heretical. And I thought it was great. Man, that's scary. So, but there are historical treatments and books about how these came about. I will tell you that, well, that's a different thing. You know, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-rat, and post-trib, and then you got pre-millennial and post-millennial. You know that, right? So, that has to do with the millennial kingdom. Oh, both from Washington.
Yeah, Matthew
20,
where they're on that verse where Jesus says, or the apostle asked him, oh, there's a sign, you're coming in the end of the age. So when you say the end of the age, what are they talking about there again?
At the end of the pre-messianic age. Because at the end of the pre-messianic age, that's when the Messiah would come.
So where is it on your
own? It's not. See, that's a very church-minded sign of the time, chart of God's plan of the ages. Alright? If I had, I guess maybe I should make up. You can just write a line, draw a line, and put Jewish mindset, pre-messianic, messianic, and the messianic age would be the millennial kingdom, and the pre-messianic age, Marshall, would be everything from creation until the Messiah comes to set up his kingdom.
So after tribulation.
Yeah, definitely after tribulation. There was somebody. Okay, and then I'll
be. You had given us Daniel 12:2, and that's, it says, multitudes that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Come to the everlasting life. So they take that scripture and believe that all the Jewish people that have died, will, if they were faithful, will rise.
Now, okay, open to 12, Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Because you just read 2, you know, I might have had to include 3 in there, okay? Because that's an important question, Kim, what you're asking. Let's look at Daniel 12, 1 through, no, it's actually 1 to, through 3, but maybe, let me read it from here. This is New King James, At that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael is the angel, the archangel over Israel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And Daniel is being told this. And there shall be a time of trouble, time of tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life. So he's saying after the tribulation, there's going to be a resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see two destinations for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. Just like there are two destinations for everybody, for Gentiles as well. Some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. Does yours not say to everlasting contempt?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
So they believe that some would and some wouldn't, even though there wasn't a Messiah. So some of those Jewish people then are, I guess I've always...
A lot of them don't know. I have maybe, and I've been in this, teaching in this area for 22 years, and maybe one person that I spoke with knew about this. Because... especially the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, the Talmud, which is rabbinic opinion, rabbinic commentary, says to the Jewish people, if you read from the book of Daniel, your bones will explode. So there's not a real emphasis on reading the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel talks about the Messiah, the time for the Messiah, when the Messiah will come. And I got to tell you, this is great. Go to Daniel 9, verse 26. I'm not going to read it because you're going to go, what? But you read it for yourself. But this is what it's saying, that the Messiah is going to come. And you know Daniel was written about 500, 600 B.C., okay, in between there. The Messiah is going to come before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. It's right there for the Jewish people to read. That's when the Messiah will come. Who came before 70 A.D.? Jesus. It's right there. So...
and they just ignore that.
You have to ask each individual Jewish person.
But then in Jesus' day, after all that happened, they had this, and they didn't...
Yeah. And the message they have a lot. But you know what? I just in my mind just popped up Acts chapter six, verse seven, where it says many priests in the temple came to faith in the Messiah. So there were multitudes. Yeah. Laura, you had a question?
When you think about all the movies, the end times, the end of the world, it's like everyone has this catastrophe
moment.
Crazy. I think the world knows it. Even the unbelieving world knows there's going to be an end. They just have all these just crazy ideas of how it's going to happen and what's going to happen. And some of them even try to line up with the Bible, to some extent.
Yeah, then they fall short.
And then, then they kind of, put whatever they want in there. But it's just like, it's so weird that it's so prevalent out even in the unbelievable.
It is about, and Laura was saying, the world sees end times as catastrophic. That's what they think of when they hear movies or TV series that are on regarding the zombie apocalypse and all that stuff. So, okay, let's go to Jesus' message while he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. And just let me tell you, and I want you to change something in your handout, because I changed it. I tell people, well, today I'm pre-trib. This is how, because it's speculative. Now, quite truthfully, I don't think I'm going to change, because I base my pre-tribulational view of the rapture on this, for the anybody who's interested in this, in the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, and to me that's solid, but talk to me later if you want. Anyway, but I changed something in my view of Matthew 24 last night. Matthew, do you see where it says Matthew 24 verses 4 to 3 refer to the 7-year tribulation period, including verses 4 to 31. I drew a line and went in the way, got in the way. But that's the 7-year, the total 7-year tribulation period, including Jesus' second coming. Now, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14, talk about the entire tribulation. But that's broken up. And this is what's not on your handout. Do you get what I'm saying? 4 to 14 is the whole tribulation. Verses 4 to 8 speak about the first half of the tribulation. Verses 9 to 14 speak about the second half. And then verses 15 to 26, you don't have this on your handout at all. You do in the pages to come, but not in a succinct manner. So verses 15 to 26 talk about the abomination of desolation. You know about that? Okay, we'll talk about it in a minute. But it will take more than a minute. And the actions that need to be taken when you see the abomination of desolation. Because that is the pivotal sign, the abomination of desolation. So, how many of you are familiar with the abomination of desolation? Okay, but not most of you. Okay. So, Jesus says in verses 4 to 5, and I think I might jump over some places. Okay, to get this all in. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Deceives you. I mean, that is such a word to be underscored, to be taken note of. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then I jotted down Matthew 24, verses 23 to 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Christ means Messiah, of course. Or there, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus is stressing false prophets, false messiahs, and that would be a danger for Israel. Just think of it. We're talking about apostasy just before. Isn't that a danger for us to hear? There's so many voices out there that are demanding our attention. What are we listening to? Cry out for discernment. Look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 is a great chapter to use in your prayer time with the Lord to ask Him to give you discernment. But consider this with Israel, with specifically the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the ones that were waiting for an earthly Messiah who's going to restore their nation. And to Laura's point, they're still waiting. Many of them are still waiting. Many of them don't know what they're waiting for. And can you imagine when the Antichrist reveals himself? It hit me hard the couple of days after 9/11. My Jewish friend had invited me to her synagogue because there was a political meeting, AIPAC, and I always forget what AIPAC stands for. Susan, do you know what AIPAC stands for? American something. Okay, so is it American? It can't be American political action. Political act. Well, okay, but it was a Jewish man speaking on behalf of Israel and what the Jewish mindset was since 9/11. I mean, think of that. And I sat in the back with my friend and I thought, these people, these lovely people are primed for the Antichrist. Anyone that can come and say peace, peace. So we need to keep that in mind. For us, too, because the tribulation is going to start. So many people say, and I said this years ago, well, when the rapture occurs, that's when the tribulation occurs. Uh-uh. Rapture can occur. It could. But the rapture can occur in 5 seconds. Doesn't mean that that's immediately when the tribulation will start. When you look at Daniel 9, that 70-week prophecy, Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist makes an agreement with the many, when he makes a peace treaty, do we hear about peace treaties on the news? Here I'm talking against looking at the news, but But man, we are here, we are ripe. The world is ripe for tribulation right now. And a peace treaty has been talked about for decades. But that's when the tribulation occurs, when the Antichrist makes a false peace treaty with Israel. And deception. Jesus hones in on deception. That's gonna be key. Look at verses 6 to 8 of Matthew 24. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. I underscored verse 8 because that's key to our understanding. Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. The word for sorrows in Greek means travail or birth pain. Birth pains. Pain at childbirth. You know how contractions go all too well, right? They're relatively, maybe you didn't start off with relatively mild birth pains. But, you know, if I'm going to generalize, I'll say they're relatively mild and infrequent, and then they come in intensity and in frequency, and they're relentless. And then the baby is born. And what we understand the birth to be in this whole context is the coming of the Messiah to establish his kingdom. So the second coming of Jesus is going to be preceded by a dramatic increase in frequency and intensity of these things that Jesus has written about. Have we seen these things in our world?
Yes.
Yes, we have. We've seen false messiahs, false prophets, wars. We've seen wars and rumors of war. We've known of famines and earthquakes. We've seen the persecution aimed very much at Jewish people, and now there's so much persecution of the church in third world countries. More martyrs than ever before in the church. And the entire chapter of 12 of Revelation talks about a persecution of the Jewish people during the tribulation like no other persecution in the past. It's going to make the Holocaust look mild in comparison. But there's continued deception as well throughout. So, you know, even though we've seen famines, wars, earthquakes, etc., lots of snow, you know, I think of Job 38, God has this storehouse of hail. That's what it says. That he's just going to unload on the earth. And what are we seeing happening? It's just amazing. But we are not living in the tribulation. I can say that with much adamancy. That's not the word I want to use. I'm very adamant about it. We're not living in the tribulation because the Antichrist hasn't surfaced and brokered a peace treaty. Now, do we have the spirit of Antichrist in our world? Yeah, because John said it in 1 John 4:3. There's been, and he said it back then. And 1 John was written between 90 and 95 A.D. Even back then, there was the spirit of Antichrist. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it talks, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it talks about the Antichrist being revealed. You know what the Greek word, the picture in the Greek is about that word revealed? It's like the Antichrist is standing behind the curtain on the side of the stage waiting to come on. So he's poised to come on. We need to know these things. We need to take these things seriously. Look at verses 9 through 14. It says, then they will deliver you. And this is a look at the second half of the tribulation. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking about what's going to happen to Israel. Second half of the tribulation, all hell is going to break loose on Israel. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Angie?
Is that just the Jews?
He's talking to Israel. Now, somebody asked me that just this morning. The tribulation is worldwide. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the world. We know that those who are not taken up in the rapture, who are left behind, both Jews and Gentiles, are going to go through the tribulation. There are going to be Jewish people saved in the tribulation and Gentile people saved in the tribulation. Okay?
Suffer?
Oh, big time. In fact, for people who are post-trib, who believe that the rapture is going to happen after the tribulation, there's going to be such butchery in the tribulation. I mean, if you don't take the mark of the beast, and you know, we need to pray for one another that God would embolden us, that we wouldn't succumb, that we would be strong. And I believe that once God saves us, we are completely saved. And His grace will abound. His grace will abound. But the lawlessness, look, we read in verse 12, lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Now, somebody who turns, I'm using that word, were they ever saved to begin with? That's the question. But there are going to be Jewish and Gentile people who come to know the Lord in the tribulation. Case in point to support that, Matthew 25, when you come in verse 31 to the judgment of the Gentile nations, you got live people there. You have people who are the sheep and the goats, who are called sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, you know, the sheep are on my right hand, the goats on the left. The sheep enter the kingdom, the goats don't. Okay? But they're alive at that time. So some will live. Some will live. It's dark.
So to be clear, if the rapture is pre-trib, then we would never see the signing of this peace treaty.
Right, unless we see it from our vantage point in heaven. Star said if the rapture will happen, is going to happen before the tribulation, then believers wouldn't see the signing of the peace treaty. Right. Now, there could be a peace treaty. Hey, Oslo Accords, this and that, you know, we've come to negotiations at the peace table regarding the Middle East, but they didn't last. See, and in Daniel 9:27, when it says the Antichrist makes an agreement with the many, a covenant with the many, then he breaks it at the middle of the week. I don't want to get into too much detail, but a week in that prophecy is 7 years. So he's going to break it at the end of 3.5 years, and he's going to break it. And that lines up with Revelation 12 and how Satan is cast down to the earth and Satan goes after the Jewish people with a vengeance. And here's another thing. I know that there are going to be Gentiles and Angie in the mix too, because when Jesus says to the sheep and the goats, you know what I'm talking about, you know that passage, and he makes a determining factor. He said, sheep, you're going into the kingdom. You know, what did we do? Well, you fed me, you gave me water to drink, you protected me, etc. And they say to Jesus, when did we do this? And he said, you did it unto the least of my brethren. If you did it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And the goats didn't. There is a whole bunch of speculation about that chapter. I'll just give you my interpretation of it. I truly believe that Jesus is talking about the Jewish remnant, that there were Gentiles who came alongside the Jewish remnant, the Jewish believers who had to flee. We're going to go through that verse maybe in heaven. In verses 17 to 25 of Matthew 24, when Jesus says, when you see that armies are surrounding the Jerusalem, flee, He says, you who are in Judea. That's pretty pointed. He doesn't say you who are in Pittsburgh or you who are in Denver, you know, flee to the mountains. He says, you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. And when he's talking about fleeing, it's thought that he's talking about to the area around the Dead Sea, where there are a lot of caves where people can take refuge. And many of you have heard of Petra, right? Basra is another name for it. It's in Jordan. And Petra has been suggested by many because the way into Petra is very narrow. I've never been, so I don't know. But I've seen pictures. And you can only get into it on camel or horseback. And it's extremely long and narrow. It's a canyon, and it can accommodate many, many, many. And it could be easily defended, relatively speaking, by a smaller group, by a small amount of weapons. Okay? So there are going to be those. I'm putting pieces together. Some of this is white space theology, but because I know of this passage where Jesus said, if you did this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. There are going to be Gentiles who come alongside of Jewish believers and help them, perhaps in fleeing to Petra. Let's take Sandy first, because she didn't have a question for it, and then Laura.
Okay, so this is obviously post-trib believers. Is there scripture?
Oh, you mean that they're in the tribulation? Yeah, you can call them tribulation saints.
Okay, tribulation saints. Is there scripture to substantiate them building shelters? Because I know that Christians have shelters with food.
Oh, shelters with food. No, I can't think of any. I can't think of any. Can anybody think of, like, you know, the preppers?
No. So if the rapture comes, why would they need it?
Well, they're obviously.
Because, okay, if Kim said if the rapture comes, why would we need canned food and water and everything? Because all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, God says we're gonna have tribulation. Jesus said to his followers, we're going to have tribulation. Now, he wasn't talking about the tribulation at that point, but we're going to have tribulation in this world. And we've seen it already, wars, rumors of wars. Okay, Laura, before that, Lisa? What about Jewish people have already passed, but they've been who are believers? Okay, well, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's only through Jesus the Messiah that a person can have eternal life with God for all eternity. And that's not what I'm saying, that's what the Bible is saying. Jesus said in John 8:24 to the Jewish leadership, he said, if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the great I am, you will die in your sin. Because Jesus is the sin bearer. Jesus is the only way for forgiveness of sins. So same thing for Gentile. My family. I'm not Jewish. I'm Gentile. So, you know, I don't know. Don't know. Laura?
I was just wondering, did you answer about the abomination of the...
No, not yet. We're not there yet.
Oh, I didn't. I'm like, did I miss it?
No. And we will get there. And going back to that, I don't want you to think I'm flippant about this. It's hard. You know, God can do something in a person's life seconds before they die. And we don't know because we're not God. And God is judge. So there's always that hope. But we need to be stalwart. That is the word I was looking for before. Stalwart about that Jesus is the only way. Jesus. Okay, so you asked about abomination, desolation.
Okay, my question is, oftentimes, and I include myself in this, we will use this verse to prove, to extrapolate it to go with James, that true faith has true works, because works without, faith without works is dead.
Okay, which verse are we looking at?
The one about the goats and
the sheep. Okay, yes.
And
we
need to kind of, you know, we use that to show this goes with this.
It looks like it works. Kathy's saying that the verses from Matthew 25-31 about the sheep and the goats can look to be supporting works salvation. Like, since you did this,
because James talks about faith without works is dead.
Right.
So to extrapolate that true faith would show itself.
Exactly. Well, no, I knew where you were going, that you didn't believe that. But some people have said, well, that shows that passage in Matthew 25 and also James passage shows that we do need to have works for salvation, and that's not what it's saying. Yeah. It's just, it's an evidence of our faith. Saving faith will produce fruit.
And
good
so
fruit.
Going to the goats and the sheep, it's like the sheep would have had that faith with works, not another word that I would rather have, a faith that
would produce fruit. Yeah.
Versus that. And I like that it's goats, because we always talk about the lion lying down with the lamb, and it's not.
Mm-mm,
the
right.
lion lying down with the goat. I never thought about the goats like that.
Actually, the lion lies down with the wolf.
The wolf.
Yeah, so when you hear the lion lying down with the lamb, it doesn't say that in Scripture. In 11 of Isaiah, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says the lion will lay down with the wolf.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, okay, let's keep going, and we are almost plumb out of time. We got to get to the abomination of desolation. So let me see. I just hightailed it to a different part in my notes. Let's go to on page 7. Note this for yourself. Where it says Revelation 6. You see where it says Revelation 6? That's the sealed judgments. That's when the scroll is being handed to Jesus in the throne room of God, and we read about the throne room of God in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and Jesus alone is worthy to break those seals. That scroll is the title deed of the universe. And it's so beautiful because Jesus came to give us a right relationship with God and to restore the earth, to redeem the earth too. So, and we see in the tribulation that the earth is just attacked by this, that, and the other thing. But we see a restored earth at the millennial kingdom. Do you get what I'm saying? So in those bulleted points, when you see first seal, second seal, third seal, look at that in relation to what Jesus just said about wars and rumors of wars and what you'll have, famine. Okay, it correlates. We're not going to take the time to do that now. Here we go. We are going to be on page 7. You see where it says middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation? Okay, that's where we be, Laura. Abomination of desolation. So this is the pivotal sign. Jesus says to the disciples, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. In your handout, I put, this is the fullest possible manifestation of evil in the world. What Daniel does in chapter 11, verse 31, and I've mentioned it in your handout, he talks about a character named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian general back in the intertestamental time, the time between Malachi and Matthew. Alright? And this Antiochus Epiphanes, he was crazed with hate. He was a madman. And he brought in a heathen altar into the temple in Jerusalem and set it on top of God's altar and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. A pig that is unclean to Jewish people. He wanted to annihilate the Jewish people. So you read about that in Daniel 11, verse 31 and the verses following. And then Daniel transitions. In verse 36 of Daniel 11, he talks about the future Antichrist and who is going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped. So it's Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the future Antichrist. He represents the future Antichrist. He points to the future Antichrist. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to set up this false peace treaty, and then midway, he's going to have the people worship him. Go to, and I don't, yeah, you have it in your handout, good. in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4, you see it in your handout? It says, let no one deceive you by any means. There's that word deceive again. We've got to get our antennae up. I do believe that the church is going to be out of here by at this time. But then he says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped. Look at verses 17 to 24, and this is on your handout, page 8. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Don't stand firm, just go, just run. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Interesting verbiage that he uses. He's using Jewish verbiage. Do you see that, Angie? I mean, those who are in Judea, flee. Don't, you know, pray that your flight might not be on the Sabbath. He says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, no flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And that's God's grace. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, any questions? Yes?
Those are the tribulation saints, right?
It could be the tribulation saints. It could be per Isaiah 45:4, where God says, Israel, my elect. But I tend to think, because I would veer for this elect right here, I'm thinking more of the tribulation saints. Because they're elect, they're chosen, they're believers in Jesus, right? And they're going to be Jews and Gentiles in the tribulation, saved in the tribulation. Let us go to where it says Matthew 24, verses 26 to 31, because this is a different elect, I do believe. Let's read this. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How fantastic is that going to be? We're talking about globally seen. We're not talking about Jesus just happens to sneak up, you know, and come. Or I've heard some of you that says, well, Jesus came secretly in 70 AD. That was his return. It just doesn't compute with scripture. Look at verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When I see that elect, and I'm just giving you my interpretation, you know, you need to cross-reference. But I see Isaiah 45:4, God calls Israel his elect. In Ezekiel, and he's gathering them from the four winds. In Ezekiel 5:10, and this is not in your handout, in Ezekiel 5:10, God speaks about those Jewish people who were scattered to the winds, who will be gathered. So he's talking about, and he talks to Israel about being gathered. He talks about it in Deuteronomy 4. He talks about it in Deuteronomy 30. And he's bringing them back. He's bringing them to Jerusalem for the millennial kingdom. He's going to return suddenly, he's going to return spectacularly, and he's going to return on clouds of heaven, just like the disciples saw him go. Some Jewish literature written by the rabbis has said, if Israel is worthy, the Messiah will come in the clouds. If Israel is not worthy, the Messiah will come on a donkey. He came on the colt of a donkey at his triumphal entry. The Jewish leadership had rejected him. But he's coming in the clouds in the future. And God's going to pour out his spirit on the third of the Jewish people that are alive at that time. And they will receive him as their Messiah. Who wrote that? It was written by a scholar, a Jewish, I'm not going to say a rabbi, I don't know if it was a rabbi, but it was a biblical scholar, a Jewish man who does not know Jesus as his Messiah. And he wrote that. If Israel was worthy, the Messiah would come in the clouds. If Israel is not worthy, the Messiah would come on a donkey.
Was that before or after Christ had come on a donkey?
It was after Christ had come already, but interesting. But it has bearing, most definitely has bearing on what happened with Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, learn this parable. Look at verses 32 to 35, because I do want to wrap this up. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Okay, he's talking to his disciples, but he's talking about the future. And he says in verse 34, "Surely I say to you, this generation that sees these signs," didn't he go through a whole bunch of signs? And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, when you see that man of perdition set himself up in the temple and desires man to be worshipped, flee. So he's saying to the disciples, the generation that sees these signs will be the ones who see the second coming of Jesus. That's what it talks about when it talks about this generation. So it's talking about a future generation who is going to see the Antichrist sign the peace treaty with the many, who's going to see the Antichrist break that peace treaty and set himself up as God. Okay, does that help any of you? Because I know that's been a question by many. What generation is being spoken of? You have to always go back to verse 15, especially when you're reading the verses 32 to 35. Just note, verse 15 is where it starts talking about the abomination of desolations. But look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Some translations say not even the Son. Jesus says, but my Father only knows. Check out Daniel 12, verse 11. It says in Daniel 12, verse 11, that after the abomination of desolation, now you know what that means, right? When the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped, it will be exactly 1,290 days until the second coming. Isn't that interesting? So how do some know and some don't know? Okay, or it seems like some know. He's saying watch, wait, be cognizant of the signs. Look at verses 37 to 44. But as the days of Noah were, and this gets translated all different ways too, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I always thought, oh, raucous lifestyle. Now think of that. Eating and drinking. Oh, that is terrible. That's terrible. Giving and marrying and giving in marriage. Oh, say it isn't so. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about routine living. It's talking about getting involved in a routine and not being wary of what's going around. I fall into that. I know this is what I do on Monday. This is what I do on Tuesday. And then I have my day timer and I have my other day timer, et cetera, et cetera. And that can be really disruptive when you need to keep the main point, the main point. The main point is Jesus, right? Amen? So, but in the days of Noah, they were doing that. They weren't. You think they thought Noah was nuts building this ark when they had never seen the likes of anything like rain or an ark, a boat, what's floating, etc., etc. And then it says in verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They were taken away in judgment. This verse has nothing to do about the rapture. Because who are the ones who were saved? Eight of them. Noah and his family. They went into the ark. Okay? The ones that were taken away means they were killed. They were killed in the universal flood. The universal flood was judgment. Okay? They were the wicked. Because in the Bible you have the wicked and the righteous. You don't have the in-between. So they were the wicked. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken away into judgment and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken in judgment and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, if you knew that your house was going to be broken into, wouldn't you have done something to prevent it perhaps? Okay? So be ready. Be ready. Bottom line, be ready. What does it mean? Believers, at that time, in the tribulation, they'll know. If they know the Word of God, if they've been taught the Word of God, if there is the Word of God, well, the gospel is going to be presented by the 144,000 and the two witnesses, and the angels are going to be proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Then they will know about the abomination and desolation. But those who are non-believers won't know. Life will be routine. It could have been blue sky and clear on the day that the floods started, with the waters coming from the heavens and coming up through the earth. There was just, they did not know. They did not know. They were taken by surprise. We need to be in a constant state of alertness. Obviously, I'm not talking about, you know, looking around your shoulder and wondering, you know. We need to be ready. What does it mean to be ready? We need to know that our sins are forgiven. We need to read Psalm 2. Look at that. Jeremiah 31:31. Ezekiel 36:24-28. To see what God says about the new covenant. Now I'm forgetting the verse. In 1 Peter? No, I don't think it's in 1 Peter. It's in 1 John. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have the Father either. You could have a belief in God, the Father. But if you don't have the Messiah, Jesus, there's no eternal life. That's why I mentioned Psalm 2, verse 12. It says, God, the Father says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the means of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin. So we need to be ready. We need to tell others. An alertness, too, can be saying to God, God, give me a burden. Give me a burden to share this with people who don't know, you, because they need to know you. And salvation is God's work. Sow seeds. We're to sow seeds. God does the wooing and the bringing to himself. Any questions? I know we covered a lot, and we covered it rather speedily. And I left out some stuff. Amanda? I did too. I always thought that. Amanda's saying that when she had read in the past Matthew 24 verses 37 to 44, she thought of that as a rapture scenario. And I did too. You know, there was another song. A song, I wish we'd all been ready. Well, is that the one we were talking about before? Well, but I don't know. I can't remember all the words to that song.
Walking up a hill, one disappears, one remains.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we're ready. So,
great song.
Great song, doctrinally wrong. But that's important. It's good that we see this so that we can say, well, wait a minute, maybe that is not exactly right, you know, and let's go to the scripture. And maybe there are some of you who are saying, nope, that's the rapture. That's the rapture. Just, you know, study. We all need to be in the Word of God.
the rebuilding
now,
of the temple fit in?
How does the rebuilding of the temple fit in?
Where and who? And
okay, you know that there is a group called the Temple Mount Faithful in Jerusalem, and they're Jewish men and perhaps some women on the board, but, you know, they have the priest's garments, they have the menorah, they have the table of showbread, they have all the implements ready to go. They have the cornerstone hewn out, so they're ready. When you go to Daniel 9:27, I can mention that verse a lot, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the many, and then when he breaks it in the midweek, he puts an end to sacrifice. Okay? So sacrifice is going to be carried on in the tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a whole temple for a sacrifice. You might just need an altar, obviously. You could just use an altar for sacrifice. But go to 2 Thessalonians, and we were in it in our handout, but if it's easier to go back to your Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2. We talked about the revealing of the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who, look at verse 4, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. So we do see a temple during the tribulation. So we have that temple, which is actually going to be the third temple, and then the fourth temple is the millennial temple. Ezekiel 40 through 48 talks about what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom and talks about sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, which is a whole nother topic or a whole nother class. Amanda?
I have no idea where I got this impression, but one of the things that I thought I heard was that part of the treaty that the Antichrist makes with Israel is part of that is the rebuilding of a temple. I don't know
either, other than, okay, Amanda said she heard that part of the treaty.
I remember where I heard that.
No, and I understand what you're saying, because I'm always thinking the same thing. Where did I hear that from? Other things included. But Amanda's wondering if the treaty that the Antichrist writes with the many regarding false peace, if it includes a temple. The only thing I can say is just what I mentioned in Maryland. It's the breaking of it at the midweek portion, and he breaks sacrifice. So that's probably where they got the temple from. But we know that he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped. Okay. Anything? How many still have questions? No, he's going to set himself up in the temple during the tribulation. Jesus is coming down. The second coming is after the tribulation. Oh, he's going to be, yeah, during the millennial kingdom, Laura said it is, the Antichrist going to be taken out. Satan, who empowers the Antichrist, is going to be put into an abyss for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom.